Now, this little chart right here is a chart about end times also. This is talking about the church age where we are today, and up on that chart you see the church age up there.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the church age, here, now the church age was prophesied all the way back in the book of Genesis to Noah. Right after the flood, God inspired Noah to say something. He said that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, figuratively and prophetically, that means that Shem, the Jews, would reject the Messiah here. They would reject Jesus. And that they would be dispersed throughout the world, Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19. And they would no longer be the administrators of God's kingdom. And that the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ would be the administrator of His kingdom for now, in this period of time. But, because way back over here now, in the law, the first king of Israel was Saul, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then the next one was David. That's the king that God really wanted on the throne was David, and he was of the tribe of Judah. And all the way back in the book of Genesis, over here, in the book of Genesis, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob prophesied that Israel would have a king, and that a lawmaker or a king would not depart from Judah or from Israel until the Messiah came. And when the Messiah, king of Israel, came, when Jesus came to Israel, Israel rejected him. Now, there's all kinds of ideas about the end times. There's people that believe that the church has to go all the way through the tribulation period. Some people think that the church is going to be raptured in the middle of the tribulation period. But the Bible teaches that the church, at the end of the church age, now during the tribulation period, we have a different age, a different dispensation of time. We have two witnesses there. We have all different kinds of things. We have Israel becoming evangelist at the end, toward the end of it. Now, if the church was there, the church would be the evangelist, not Israel. You have to separate Israel from the church. Now, a lot of people think that Israel is the church, and I don't want to mean to confuse you about all this kind of stuff, that Israel, that their church took the place of Israel, and that Israel will never have anything in the economy or the plan of God. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, because of the Abrahamic, here we have Abraham here, and we have David over here, because of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant, we're going to have Israel back as administrators of God's kingdom. And the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Ezekiel, Daniel tells us that Israel will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. But before that happens, the church is going to be taken out of the way. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 says, "We shall not all sleep, but some of us will be caught up in a rapture." It's raparei in the Greek, or in the Latin, that is. It's harpazo in Greek, that the church will be snatched up. All the saved and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will be snatched up at the end of the church age, and the church age will be over. There will still be churches having church during the tribulation period. Some pastors may still be there because they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be many Catholics, nearly all the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the Mormons are going to be here during the tribulation period because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're believing in a system. They're trusting in their works or something else to get there, or some priest or some rabbi or whatever. Now, Israel, during this period of time, in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, that's a book in the Old Testament, it tells, in the book of Daniel also, it tells that Israel shall be dispersed. But Israel is a thermometer. You know what a thermometer is or a barometer is? It tells you what's going to happen, doesn't it, or what's happening. It tells you it's 105 degrees today, okay? Or it says it's 75 or 30 below zero or something. And a barometer tells you whether you're going to have a storm or not. It's a pressure, barometric pressure. Yeah. Well, these tell us something. Israel is God's barometer and thermometer in the world to tell us what's happening. And May the 14th, 1948, what happened?
Well, Israel,
Israel became a nation again.
Yeah.
That tells us something. Israel is being regathered.
I heard when I was a child, they said, the world will end when the Israelis go back to, Jews go back to Israel.
That's not exactly true.
Probably not.
It's not.
Also, as was a child.
But it'll tell you this. When the Jews went back to Israel, it's telling you that God's getting ready to work through Israel again. And we're in the church age. God is the only way a Jew can get saved today is to get saved because of what the church, the true church, is saying. They got to come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him as Savior, that God sent Him into this world, that He died on the cross.
The Jews don't believe in Christ.
No.
They hate Messiah. Who they can expect?
They're looking for another Messiah. I did a sermon on Jewish Messiahs. They've been looking for a Messiah ever since Jesus left. And they wouldn't accept Him. But He did all the miracles He was supposed to do. The Bible said that the Messiah alone would heal the blind. There were prophets in the Old Testament that raised the dead. You know, we had Elijah, and then we had Elisha. Elijah did so many miracles, and Elisha did twice as many. We had, the Bible says, look for, in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, it says, before that great day, I'm going to send my prophet, Elijah. Now, John the Baptist, Jesus says, was the fulfillment of the prophet of Elijah coming. And what did John the Baptist do? He told Israel, you are missing the boat. You're missing the boat. Jesus is the Messiah. He said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And what did they want to do? They wanted to kill Him. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And they put a contract out on Lazarus and on Jesus. They wanted to kill Him.
When Jesus been put on the cross, that was the Jewish who put that, not the Romans.
The Romans conceded to the Jews. The Jews could not exact capital punishment, even though they did after that. They had to ask the Roman Empire. And they wanted Jesus crucified. All the Jews could do to somebody is stone somebody. But they wanted Jesus crucified. They wanted Him up on that cross. They wanted Him to stay there as long as they could to see people. And it was right at the gate of the city. It's where the crosses were. Every time somebody came, they'd see, oh, there's Jesus, the guy that said He was a Messiah. He's been on the cross now for a week or 2 weeks. And by the way, they didn't bury Him off the cross. They left Him there until they rotted. And then when they rotted so bad, they took Him down and threw Him in their dump. Now, Jesus.
How I know that they took Him off after He died? No.
Yes, they
and
did.
And they put Him into buried Him into a cave.
Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came and begged Pontius Pilate to give them the body of Jesus. Now, by doing that, if He was really... See, Pontius Pilate had declared Jesus innocent 5 times. And then he washed His hands in a basin and he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. And they said, his blood be upon us and our children. And then he said, okay, go ahead and crucify Him. He did not want to crucify Him. I have a book up here, over there, someplace, the Arco volume, in the history book, someplace over there. The Arco volume actually quotes the words that Pontius Pilate wrote to Tiberius Caesar, which was his father-in-law, and told them that he did not want to crucify Jesus, that he had met with Him before, that he tried to protect Him, but the Jews wanted Him killed, and there was nothing he could do. He had an absolute insurrection, a civil war on his hands if he didn't crucify Him. And he said he was innocent. But he said God raised Him from the dead. Now, there is more historical data outside of the Bible about Jesus' birth, His miraculous ministry, His death, burial, and resurrection than there is in the Bible. There's all kinds of history writers. Josephus.
So he couldn't see what you said earlier, that they threw it to the dump. No, his body disappeared.
What would have happened? Normally, all of the other two guys, they were Sicarii.
Yeah.
These were assassins. They were up on the cross of Jesus. Yeah. Barabbas was an assassin and the leader of them. Jesus took his place. And he was like Charles Manson. They said, give us Charles Manson. We want to kill Jesus. Now, that's the type of thing it was. Anyway, they hated Jesus. They hated him because he told them they were wrong. And he told them their system was done for. And so, anyway, normally, what would have happened? Jesus being on that cross and crucified, nobody could claim his body. But, Joseph of Arimathea, his uncle, and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, both of them were Pharisees, they went to Pontius Pilate and they begged him to let them take his body off the cross. And they took it and buried it. And the Old Testament scripture says that Jesus would be buried in the tomb of a rich man, which was Joseph of Arimathea. And they buried him in the tomb. The Jews asked Pontius Pilate to go put a seal around that tomb.
Yes.
And put soldiers there to protect, so the disciples couldn't say that he'd raised him from the dead. And Pontius Pilate told them, he said, you got soldiers, you go guard it, and you go put your own seal on it, because I'm done with you. And so they went and put a seal around the tomb. They put the high priest ring in it and everything. The Herodians guarded it.
His body will disappear.
His body, now this is another thing. When his body was in there for 3 days, okay, 3 days and three nights, the Bible said. He said, I'll be in the tomb. The Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights and 3 days, as Jonah the prophet was, in the belly of the great fish. Okay? Jonah was dead for 3 days in the belly of the fish. God sent that fish and spit him out on the seashores of Nineveh, right there off of the river, and spit him out on the shore alive. So Jonah was resurrected. Jonah died in the belly of that fish, and he spoke to God from Sheol and evidently said, I'll go back and do it if you tell me. If you'll send me back, I'll do it. So he sent that fish, however he got it there, through the air or swimming all the way around the African continent, down into the Indian Ocean and up into the Persian Gulf and up the rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, and spit him out on that. That's about 15,000 miles of swimming. He could have swum his scales off if he had it. Or else flew him through the air, but I believe he did it, regardless. But Jesus was dead in the grave. And then on the morning, that morning, when he opened up, when he rose that morning, early that morning, it says that the stone was moved. The stone wasn't moved when Jesus was rose. He walked through the stone. He walked through the walls of cave.
That's what they say. That I remember catechism. They say that he was there for 3 days in a cave, kind of whatever.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it was all blocked up.
It was all blocked off. And he
could have walked out. Okay, wake up. He could have walked out. But his body disappeared.
His body, he walked through the walls.
Then
the angels came and rolled the stone back after he was rose. And Mary went in there, Mary Magdalene, and they went in there and saw that his body was no longer there. And she went out there and she said, Where's Jesus' body? And the guy she was talking to was Jesus. And Jesus appeared to Mary. And then Peter and John ran there, and John outran Peter. They went into that thing, and they saw all of his grave clothes. He just walked out of them. They were all just folded up, laying down there, and he walked out of his grave clothes.
Was big lightning and everything, and he went up to heaven.
Yeah. Well, that was 40 days later when he went to heaven. 40 days. He was only he walked on this earth for 40 days afterwards, and some of the people that were resurrected from the graves walked with him. I don't know how many, because here, at this time, we have a resurrection. When he rose from the dead, it was the resurrection of a lot of the saints. The graves opened up. Then this is what we call the first fruits of the resurrection. Okay? And so I think Jesus took those back with him to heaven. Now, nobody could go to heaven before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and rose. Nobody got to go to heaven. They went to Hades or Sheol. Now, Hades is... let me draw you a little picture here. I got to get an eraser. Here's the earth. Right there, there's the earth. Like up here is the earth. Down here, I think, now there's three heavens up here, and the third heaven up here, heaven one, heaven two, heaven three, is the fold of God. There's three heavens. Well, out in the earth, that's north of the earth. Well, if you go south of the earth, there's three different bodies. But out here in the third realm, it's called Sheol or Hades. One, two, and the third realm out there is faith. Now, some of the scientists call this a black hole. Anything that goes into a black hole cannot escape ever, and time stops. And it shrinks it down. I think that all of the saints, everybody that died before Jesus, they lived in what is called Sheol. And in Sheol, at that time, there was a barrier. There was a fence, so to speak, a wall. And paradise was over here, and the place of torment was over here. And it says in Luke, the 16th chapter, that the bad people that died and went to Hades could look over in paradise and see the people that believed in God. Now, not one of these people here could go to heaven until Jesus paid the price. They couldn't go to heaven ever until Jesus died on the cross of Calvary and was raised. And then Jesus took all of these people here with him to the third heaven. And they're there with him today. But that couldn't be done until after he rose from the dead. Now, Jesus rose from the dead, and you're learning something from this, I think. Jesus rose from the dead, and he appeared among, well, in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, it says he appeared to 120 here, appeared to 500 over here, and all of these different ones. He appeared to his church. He appeared to Peter and James and John, to Mary, his mother, all of them. He appeared to all these people, and he walked with them for 40 days. And then he was taken up into heaven. He said, my job is finished here. If I don't go away, you cannot receive the Comforter on high, which would be the Holy Spirit that came upon the church in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, 50 days.
He still was on earth on, you know,
40 days. And then he said, you go and wait in Jerusalem. Wait until Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And it was 10 more days. On the 50th day, what they call the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. And they were preaching there in the second chapter of the book of Acts, talking about Jesus. And all of a sudden, this power from on high appeared unto them, and there were flames of fire on them, like this Shekinah glory of God right there over the tabernacle. Because the tabernacle was a type of Christ and a type of the church. And so the fire of God, the Holy Spirit of God, came down and dwelled on that church, and is still with that church, with those churches, until this very day. Now, we have a wrangling in church history. Catholicism rose. We have all these cults and isms all over the world. We have Buddhism. We have Mormonism. We have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, all this stuff. They have a different background. They have a different foundation. It is not Jesus Christ. We have Islam arising from Muhammad. Muhammad was born in 570 A.D. by 832 A.D. or 632 A.D., that is. He had established his army, is what it was. He was killers. What they were, it was an army of murderers. And they went out and they conquered like the Catholic Church had been conquering. And then we have Islam and Catholicism fighting through the over all around the Mediterranean Sea for the next 1,500 years. 1,300 years anyway. But we see all of this. And people are always talking about the second coming, the end of the world. The end of the world will not come until the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Here we are here. If the rapture happened today, if we were all raptured and taken up to be with God, there would be a 7-year tribulation period, and the reason for that tribulation period is to bring Israel back to God. Israel will not believe in the Messiah today. I mean, there are a small minority of Jews that believe in Jesus, and they establish these synagogues called Baruch Hashem, which means blessed is His name. Because Jesus told the Jews, He said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed and holy is He that came in the name of the Lord. And they will. Now, for the first 7 years of the, or first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, I believe that Islam will become very powerful, which it is. I believe Islam, the Muslim world, become very powerful. I think that Catholicism and the Muslim world will combine. That Catholicism will have to bend.
We talked about it last time about
Islam. That Islam, that Catholicism will have to bend the knee to Islam. The Pope will not denounce Muhammad. He's afraid of Muhammad today. He's afraid of the history of Muhammad. He's afraid of the legend of Muhammad today. We preach, just like we preach. I'm going to preach that Muhammad was a false prophet and that he was insane. And he was the greatest murderer and one of the worst men that ever lived upon the face of the earth. He was the worst. Now, Islam says that he was the best man that ever lived. That he was the most exact representative of Allah could have had. But if you read the history, you go over there and you read the Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq. You go read the Quran. You go read all of that. The history of Muhammad, and you're going to find out that he was insane, that he was a ravenous wolf, that he was a child molester and a rapist, and that he raised an army of rapists and child molesters and murderers. And that's what it was. That's what it all is about. Eve, all the way through time, all the way down to this very present day, people have been talking about the end of the world. The end of the world can't happen yet. Because Israel hasn't been in the Holy Land for 1,000 years with David on the throne.
Yeah.
The first thing that's going to happen...
The end of time is...
The end times... What we're teaching right now, this systematic theology class on eschatology. Eschatology means the study of the last things. The very first thing that tells us that we're in the end times is Israel went back to the land. We know that. Israel's the thermometer, the barometer. So we're living in a time that God is getting ready to change things. He's getting ready to change a dispensation. He's going to do something different. We live in the church age. But the tribulation period, when that comes, to be a Christian is going to be an outlaw. Now, during the Dark Ages, when the Catholic Church ruled and Islam was killing people, Baptists ran all over the world trying to get away from persecution. All they wanted to do was preach the Bible and live a Christian life. The Catholic Church and Islam followed them and killed them wherever they were. Asia Minor, where the seven churches of Asia were, those churches had to run and leave for their lives and took their scriptures, and they went all the way up in the valleys of the Piedmont. They went into Russia. They went into Germany. They went over all over the place.
Yeah.
They tried to get away, and they hid out, and they lived different, unusual.
And it happened before Christ died, the Jews then away or leader.
Now, the Jews have lost power. Remember? The Bible said they would be dispersed, Ezekiel 36:16-19. So the Jews don't even count in the world, really. I mean, they're still rich. God's going to still bless them. They were bankers. And Spain says you can't be bankers. A Jew could not have a bank. The Rothschilds basically are Jews. I mean, they've been pulling strings for 150, 200 years, the Rothschilds have.
Yes.
They
I read about them in
Rothschilds. They were bankers. And the Bushes are involved with them into this. They're family. And they were in banking in America, all over the place. But you see these people.
The father had seven children, seven boys. Mm-hmm. And he taught them and they sent them into England and I don't know.
Well, they were Russia, England, all over the place, Germany, all over. And they started pulling the financial strings, and these are the Jewish people. And the reason why they got in so much trouble in Germany is because they were. They had hawk shops. You know what a hawk shop is? It's where you go take something real property and put it down there. Now, they wouldn't let them have banks. They wouldn't let them print money. But the Jews started these hawk shops, these little what they call loan places where you could go get a loan. If you took a gun, you took a cross, a crucifix, you took whatever you wanted to take here, you had a collateral, and you could borrow money on it. The Jews were very powerful in Germany. And Hitler made the excuse that the Jews, and of course the Jews had actually financially burdened Germany in a lot of ways. So they began to use them as a scapegoat to bring about what he did. But in all reality, Hitler was part Jewish. He had Jewish background in his family, which he tried to hide as much as he could. He was part Jew. Now some of his nephews and things came to America. Some of them lived in England and in different parts, Switzerland and Sweden and all over the place. His family scattered all over.
Was Hitler relatives?
Yeah, his relatives. Some of his relatives, one of his nephews came here and campaigned against Hitler during World War II in America. And he lived out his life in America and his children. God used Hitler to drive the Jews back home. The Jews could never have a homeland. But after World War II, they had displaced person ships. And they had a displaced person ships in the Mediterranean. They got over there to where they could see the land of Palestine. And many of the Jews jumped off the ship and ran over and swam over there and escaped. And then a whole lot of them were given there. And then we have the Balfour Agreement and all of that, where the Jews were given a part or a life or some property in the land of Palestine. And they went in there and then they bought Jews all over the world. They had a lot of money, and they bought what like a crescent, a clamshell around. They bought land all over in the land of Palestine, and they began to, in May the 14th, 1948, then the United Nations recognized Israel as a people and as a nation. Now, since that time, we know that God is going to start working and dealing with them again. That's a regathering of Israel. They're still disobedient. They still fight Christians. You've heard me on the radio with Jews, haven't you, Mary? That was just slanderous toward Jesus. I mean, slander. They hate Jesus. They hate him. The Jews in Germany. If you read a book like this, The Culture of the Jews here, and different history books, The Culture of the Jews, you'll find out where they went into Germany. And they got financial control because they would fund each other all over. And still they're a displaced people. But they would go there and some of the German people would bring in their crucifixes, golden crucifixes, rubies and things on these crucifixes, which with a Jesus on them, and they'd take them out there, and the first thing a Jew would do when they take it in the cloud, they'd take it out there in the latrine and urinate on it. And laugh. And this is true. This really happened. Well, it cost them. What they did to Jesus cost them. They said, let his blood be upon us and our people, and it has been for 2,000 years. They had been abused all over the world. They've got a land over there now. They've got a Supreme Court, the Knesset, and they got a government over there in the land of Palestine, and they are existing, and they are, as one, when I was over there in 1975 and 76, one Arab man told me, he said, well, we don't like the Jews, but it's good for them to walk on the land. Wherever they walk, the land sprouts and blossoms. It just, they produce.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, yeah, they do. God blesses them that way. Financially, that's one of the blessings that God gave to them through Abraham and through David. Especially through the Abrahamic covenant. And because of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, Israel will have a place in God's economy. Now, I'm just giving you an overshot of all of this. The first part of the tribulation period, the Muslims are going to build a temple in Jerusalem, and they're going to move the Kaaba stone from Mecca to there, and this church is going to be a church of all beliefs. And it's going to remain that way for about 3.5 years. In the Islamic eschatology, it says that the Jews are going to make a contract with the nation of Israel and all other people. But an Islamic contract is a hudnah. You know what a hudnah is?
No.
You make a contract and a covenant with people, a treaty with people, until you're stronger than they are.
Mm.
And then you attack them. And Muhammad did that in Mecca. And he did it all over, and they've done this in history, one place after another, and they will send, in nations, they will send settlers. Settlers. You know what a settler is?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Okay, in America, at one time, they had homesteaders in Fish Lake Valley in the 1950s. I came here with them. In 1949 to 1955, 56, up until almost 1960, you could come and claim 160 acres.
Hmm.
And you had to pay so much of it, and then you had to upgrade it, and you had to work the land, and you had to farm it, and etc.
Hmm.
Now,
the Jews or what?
No, that's here in Fish Lake Valley. This was homesteading, the homestead.
Homesteading, yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, now the Arab culture, the Muslim world, they go into other nations and they'll send people there as settlers. We call them refugees.
Mm-hmm.
They will not obey the rules of the land.
No, they don't.
Because they want to be under Sharia law.
Sharia law, yes.
If you're in their land, wherever you live, if you're a Christian, you cannot be a Christian openly. You can hide your religion, that's all. And you have to pay them money, protection money, to stay alive. That's how the mafia got that idea, I guess. Anyway, this protection money is called jizya. And now, they come to America and they hide under our right of freedom of religion. But they will not obey the laws of the land. They're going to get married, not by our laws, but their law. They're going to get divorces. They can have four legal Muslim wives and all the concubines that they can afford. And they come in, and they have gobs of children, but the children, now they have one wife, they call their wife here. But all the other wives are on welfare and Medicare and Medicaid. Guess who's supporting Islam? We are. In this country.
Oh, yeah.
We're supporting it in this country.
Another thing is,
now, Islam will become very powerful, which it has. And everybody will bow the knee to Islam, and we're going to go to Jerusalem, they say. I mean, we're all going to go to Jerusalem, all these religions. We're going to Jerusalem. We're going to build a temple of all religious faiths. And the Jews are going to have sacrifices again. They're going to be very happy for about 3.5 years. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, it said the man of sin, the abomination, desolation, will stand up in the temple swearing that he is God. Now, in Islam, we have everything there that is good is bad in the Bible, and everything bad in the Bible is good in Islam. In Islam, they're going to have a Mahdi. And the Mahdi is going to be a direct descendant of Muhammad, through his daughter. And he's going to look just like Muhammad, and he's going to act just like Muhammad, he's going to think just like Muhammad, he's going to have Muhammad's soul in him. He's going to come out of Syria, and he's going to be a reluctant ruler and a reluctant leader when he's 40 years old. Okay, he's 40 years old. He's going to be 40 years old when this happens.
But I know now a lot of places, in Texas, they want to have set up and set up the Sharia law and everything.
Yeah.
And they said,
well,
no way.
When the Jew, when the Arabs come here, when the Muslims come here, they buy a piece of land.
Oh yeah.
And they put a mosque on it, and that is holy ground. So all the rest of the Islamic world is going to protect that land. And then they start buying neighborhoods around there, and they buy it, and then you have a Muslim neighborhood.
Now
you have no-go zones for the sheriffs and everything. They're under their own law in a different country. They will not obey the constitution of any country wherever they have gone.
Yeah, but we allowed them to do that.
Yeah. We've allowed it, done it, because of ignorance of law. You have to know what's going on. Well, anyway, they're going to have, everybody's going to build this wonderful temple after the rapture. The church, all the saved people are going to be gone, but then there's going to be a lot of saved people. The day after the rapture, there's going to be a lot of people that believe. Probably some Mormons are going to become believers. Some Jehovah's Witnesses will probably become believers. Maybe some Catholics will become believers. We have all these people.
For what, the Muslims?
They will become believers. Believers in Christ. Because now they're left behind, and now
the Mormons don't accept Christ.
No. They accept Christ, but not the Christ we know. The Christ we know is their brother. According to Joseph Smith, Jesus had children by Mary Magdalene, and he was a descendant of one of those children. And they've gone all over the world. The Da Vinci Code, the movie that came out, propagates that. That was pure Mormonism, basically. Well, there's going to be a lot of people saved, but they are going to be persecuted. Especially in the last half of the tribulation period. Right here in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, in Islam, you have the Mahdi. You have the false Jesus, the false Isa that's coming out of Arabia. And you have the beast. And the beast is going to go out and he's going to kill everybody. Well, the Mahdi and Jesus, their false Jesus, is going to go out and kill everybody unless they will take the mark. And the mark is there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his messenger. That's the mark. Okay? You have to have that profession of faith to stay alive. And during the middle of this tribulation period, now there's an Antichrist, a false prophet, and the beast in the book of Revelation. All this is bad. And the beast is going to go mark all of those believers of the Antichrist. And in Islam, the beast is going to mark all those true believers in Muhammad. They say the same thing. But the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist are not good. In Islam, it is good. This is God's, Allah's will. So the Mahdi is going to stand up in Jerusalem in the middle of this 3.5 year period of time. At the end of that time, he's going to say that I am God, worship me. Now, Muhammad said that he's going to set, in the judgment, he's going to set at the right hand of Allah, and Allah is going to give all judgment to him. And that Jesus will bow, the Jesus of Islam is going to bow the knee to them. Everybody's going to bow to Muhammad. And that's what this Mahdi is going to exact upon them. And the Bible says, when you see this happen, flee. Leave Jerusalem. If you're on top of your housetop, jump off. Don't go in the house. Leave. Take off running, because time is short. You may not get out of here alive. And the Jews will flee, and the Antichrist armies will go after them. And God, in some earthquake or some natural forces, God is going to use natural forces to stop that army. And the Jews are going to go down, and God is going to protect them for 3.5 years. And he's going to mark 144,000 of them. He's going to put his name on them. And then there's going to be many Jews. And then at the end of the time, at the end of this tribulation period, there's going to be 5 out of every 6 people in the world that Islam is going to kill. 5 out of every 6 people. 5 out of 6 people. Only got one out of 6 people is going to stay alive. 2 out of every 3 Jews is going to be killed during that period of time.
But this will
bring them, they're facing extinction. And so at the end of this period of time, they call upon God to save them, and they look upon Jesus. He appears to them. And they said, where did you get those wounds in your hand and your side and your feet? And they said, in the house of my friends. And they said they will weep as they weep for their only begotten son that died before their eyes. And then they will believe and they will be born again as one. And then Jesus will come back here at the end of the time and appear to all the world. And he will slay all the armies of the Antichrist, Revelation the 19th chapter. Now we're only in Revelation the 10th chapter, but I'm giving you a foreview of all of this and why. This is why Israel is going to be brought back to God. God is going to judge all the nations because of how they have rejected him during this period of time here, and he's going to bring Israel back to him, and God is going to use them. Probably the resurrected David will come down to this earth and sit on the throne here for 1,000 years. And all the nations, and that throne is going to be in the land of Palestine. The world will be changed. It'll go back, it'll be like a Garden of Eden again. But there will still be, for 1,000 years, there will be people that don't believe. And there will be punishment because of it, for them. There will be no atheists at that time. But at the end of this time here, still, we find that where the Muslim nations were, Gog and Magog, that this last battle, the battle of Gog and Magog, is going to take place, and he's going to turn the devil. Now, all of this time, for 1,000 years, the devil is in the bottomless pit. There's no devils, no demons, no fallen angels influencing anybody for 1,000 years. But at the end of the 1,000 years, they're going to be released again to go down on the earth. And they will gather their forces and make one last stand against God. And that's the battle of Gog and Magog. And then God is going to wipe them out. Period. Now there's not one lost person that's going to go into the 1,000-year. All of these are going to be saved people. God's going to kill all of them that aren't saved here. And for 1,000 years, they're going to be having children. Women may be able to have 1,000 children. The world will be completely repopulated. There will be no death. Basically, as we know it today. No old age or anything. But they will live, and they will see God, and some will worship God. Because we have a volition, we have a will. Some will and some won't. Some will hate God instead.
But right now, it's all fine and dandy. I understand what you were saying. But the present situation with the Chinese is unbelievable.
Yes.
I just listened to this morning the very briefly, you were checking my email that I look at YouTube, what's the news and everything else. Now, China, I mean, I can't believe what they're doing. You know, the Asian area,
yeah.
The taking out the, islands and so forth.
Yeah.
And I just find out they're already rebuilding the Silk Road.
Yeah,
you know it's already going where they're going to go through to Asia and the Turkey coming over. You know the Bosphorus. You know
yeah.
the Asia and Europe,
yeah.
Istanbul. Mm-hmm. They're coming through. They're going to Bucharest. They're going to Budapest and going to all the way to Germany.
Yeah,
and you know all the little countries over there. And they cheat them. They give them this and. They didn't bring any good thing to the people over there, okay? They build this one and build this one. They want to build another Suez Canal and all that thing.
Yeah.
And you know what? Now even go up to Russia, they want to take in Vladivostok. They claim it was theirs. And also want to take part of Russia, to eastern Siberia. I mean, God, what do they think?
Yeah. Well, we see all of this happening right now, but when Islam gets in control, Islam is going to bring everybody under control. They're going to 5 out of every 6 people are going to be killed in the world.
But,
it's going to be a world war.
But, you know, it's India.
But how many people in Russia are Muslims? How many
very
people
few,
in China?
Very few.
They're there. They're there. In Germany, they're all over the place.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
Germany.
All over. They're all over, everywhere.
Yes.
And up in China, up in Tibet, and all of that, too, there's Muslims all over the place. Anyway.
Well, no, hold on. The Tibetan and all that, not Muslims, they're Buddhists.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
well,
India,
they have Muslims, too.
Buddhists, basically.
Yeah.
And many of the Asians are Buddhists.
Yeah. A lot of Asians are Buddhists, but there's a lot of Muslims there also.
Well, Europe is screwed up because
Europe is full. That settlers have come. And they settle down, and then they take over the settlers. And that's going to happen all over the world. Anyway, this one here is gone long enough. Let's have a prayer, and we'll start on the next one.
I had enough today.
Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for all the blessings you give us. Thank you for our company. Thank you for our visitors. And thank you for all the blessings that you give us in our lives each and every day. And the will to serve you also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.